Amen. Okay, so quick recap. We have been going over the questions and answers of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. These are questions and answers designed by theologians and priests in the 1600s, and they use them to teach the foundational truths of Christianity, of the Christian faith. We've been going over them, looking at the scriptures that go with them and the answers, hoping, at least my hope is, that we get a better understanding and appreciation of who God is and what he's done. Okay? And I know that sounds basic, and I've said this before, we're going to dive into it a little bit more today. There's nothing wrong with the basics. I'm not going to start singing the four hymn song from the 90s, The Basics of Life, but there's nothing wrong with the basics. There's nothing wrong with going over the basics, and I just brought back a memory, didn't I? I told you. I knew what I was doing. There's nothing wrong with going back to the basics. The basics, for a lot of us, will keep us grounded and really help us to achieve what we want to achieve as Christians, I think. And if we just said, what's the basic tenet of Christianity? Jesus. That's me. I'm telling you what it is. You have a different answer in your head. That's fine. The basics of our faith is Jesus Christ. I mean, he's not basic, but he's the foundational truth of Christianity. There's nothing wrong with going back to Jesus. In fact, that's what we're supposed to do. And I brought this up the other day, and I don't know how many of you played sports growing up, but I did. And some of us still play some sort of sports today. If you had a coach, a good coach, like if you were in a slump, if things weren't going well, a good coach would tell you to go back to the basics. They wouldn't throw a lot of new theories on you. They wouldn't throw a lot of newfangled equipment on you. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Tin Cup. It's about Kevin Costner's a golfer, and he's having a slump, and he's sitting in his trailer. There's a good scene where I should have put this as a video clip. He's in his trailer, and he's got this hat on that has a ball hanging down that keeps his head straight, and he's got this brace on, and he's got this thing on his elbow, and he's got all these gadgets and stuff, and he just can't hit the ball right, and it's driving him crazy. And finally, some psychologist comes to him and says, dude, just grab it and hit the ball. Stand like you're supposed to stand and hit it. You go back to the basics to get you out of the slump that you're in. Same thing with baseball. If you were playing baseball, basically a good coach would say, put your feet shoulder width apart, get the bat up here, see the ball, and just start hitting it. Start swinging level and hit the ball. Don't worry about all the other things. Don't worry about having your elbow. You just hit the ball. Do what you're supposed to do. There's nothing wrong with going back to the basics. And in fact, if you go back to the basics, it will a lot of times get you out of the slump that you're in, and then you'll start producing what you need to produce athletics-wise. And there's a video that goes with this. I think it's like 50 seconds. I just liked the video. I thought it was cool. I'm not a big fan of
never
the guy.
But the basics. The first time I had a chance to watch Kobe Bryant work out was in 2007, when he was without question the best player on the planet. And I got to watch an early morning private workout. You know what astounded me from that workout? Was not the flash and the sizzle, but was how basic the workout was. For the first 40 minutes, Kobe did nothing but very basic footwork and pivoting drills. To be honest, I was bored. I couldn't believe it. Here I am watching the best player in the world doing the most basic drills possible. After the workout, which was about 2 hours long, I asked him, I said, Kobe, you're the best player in the world. Why are you doing the most basic drills? And he just kind of chuckled and looked me in the eye and said, why do you think I'm the best player in the world? The best never get bored with the basics.
Told you for sure. Told you for sure. I just thought that was a cool video. Like I said, I'm not a big
never
fan of Kobe.
Oh.
Repeat it again. Never get bored with the basics. And I think that as Christians, and we've talked about this, I think too often we get caught up in stuff that's not basic when it comes to our faith. We get caught up in other stuff, and we lose sight of Jesus. We lose sight of the basics. We lose sight of the reason that we're here. We lose sight of the reason that we had joy and peace and happiness in the beginning. We get caught up in other stuff, and getting back to the basics, I believe, helps you recapture the joy and the peace and the happiness and the awe and everything that comes with being a Christian. Again, there's nothing wrong with studying and learning the basics. Basics are good, especially when, and that's kind of why I think that's for me, going over these basic questions that really when we ask them, most of you probably have an idea what the answer is, but it's okay to go over that again and again, I think. You know, and again, there's nothing wrong with studying and learning and extracting every last morsel out of the Bible and what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do and how you're supposed to do it and how this verse, if you take the number and divide it by 7, it equals this verse and all. And that's great. And as Christians, man, that should be, the Bible should be like, I heard this the other day, Bible and being a Christian should be our hobby. We should be in the Bible all the time. It should be something we enjoy doing. And there's nothing wrong with that. But too often when it comes to that kind of stuff and it comes, what am I supposed to do and what am I not supposed to do? How am I supposed to do it? We get caught up in that and we lose sight of the basics. We lose sight of who Jesus is. We lose sight of Jesus. We lose sight of our love for him. We lose sight of the awe that we have for him. And we get caught up in other things. And that causes us to lose our passion and lose our focus and lose our joy. And again, we've talked about this. We have talked about this. We've all been Christians probably for some of us for a long time. We're not always, if you look at your Christian walk, it hasn't always been where you're just getting up every day and you're like, yes, I'm a Christian and this is awesome and I get to go to church and hang out with all those great people and I love them so much. We've all felt disillusioned. We've all felt downcast. We've all felt like it was a burden to go to church, like it was a burden to serve Jesus. That's not what it's supposed to be. And when it gets that way, for me, getting back to the basics is probably a good tool that you have when it comes to that. We've all been there. Hopefully you're not there now, but if you are, get back to the basics. Get back to Jesus. If your life is a struggle, get back to the Jesus. If you're disillusioned about life, get back to Jesus. If it's a struggle, come to church, get back to Jesus. If it's a struggle doing things for Jesus, get back to Jesus. Don't get caught up in all the other stuff. Get back to Jesus. And for me, this really hit home about getting back to the basics is when we did the first question of the catechism. What's the chief end of man? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? What's our job? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. We're to bring glory to God. How do we do that? By doing what he said. And I'm going to list some of things. Go to church, serve and love others, visiting the poor, study God's word, pray, tell others about Jesus. You obey what God tells you to do in the Bible. I think for the most part, Christians at least know that's what they're supposed to do. If you asked any Christian, what are you supposed to do as a Christian? Well, be nice, be friendly, tell people about Jesus. I think that part we get down. The part that I needed to get back to was just the enjoying part. I think the to-do part is fine, but in my opinion, when you focus just on the to-do part, you miss out the second part, the enjoying part. We're supposed to enjoy being a Christian. What's our chief goal? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And you don't enjoy people. You don't look like you're enjoying it when you're walking around and everything is a burden and everything is a hassle and everything is just not fun anymore. I don't know. It shouldn't be that way. You should be able to enjoy him. So, again, at some point in all of our walks, we've been defeated, disillusioned, and felt like being a Christian or just going to church is a chore. It's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be a joy. Glorifying God is to bring us joy because that's what we're designed to do. We're designed to enjoy him. We're designed to glorify him. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glorify God by enjoying him forever. That's basic. That helped me. I don't know if anything else has helped you through these questions. I also like the question, who is God? Or what is God? I say that he's God, but there's so much more than he's God. He's unreal. It's unbelievable. You can't really comprehend who he is and what he's done and the just awesomeness of his power. So I think those kind of things, getting back to the basics, is a good thing. So we should enjoy who God is. We should enjoy what he's done for us. We should enjoy that we have a relationship with him. Think about that. Again, basic stuff. You have a relationship with God. God has a relationship with you. That's cool. I mean, that cool is not even a good word. That's mind-blowing. God knows you. Let alone, and I shouldn't even use the word knows you. He knows you. Everything about you, he knows you. And he loves you. And he talks to you. And you can talk to him. And he listens. I mean, just knowing, again, when I say no, there's so much more there than to just say, oh, God knows you and you know God. No, you and God have a relationship, and it's an intimate relationship. It's a loving relationship. He cares about you like a child because that's what you are. You're his child. That's it. That's crazy. And the part is we enjoy that, and we enjoy what he's given us. and again, basic stuff, food, drink, air conditioner, going fishing, playing the guitar, singing a song. Those are things that we need to enjoy because God's given those things to us. So as we're kind of getting ready to go into these next questions, my goal again is just for us to get back to the basics. Try not to allow yourself to get caught up in too much of what I need to do this or should I need to do that, because if you do, you lose focus of the point. The point is Jesus. You have to have the focus for Christians should be Jesus, Jesus Christ. I mean, Christian, Christ is in the name Christian. That's what we should be about. That's what we should not lose focus of. And so when we get back to the basics, we're focusing on Jesus. There's a video that says it better. Hit this video. This is a good one, I think.
Think back for a little while to that honeymoon time with the Lord, when His presence seemed to be so real in your life. And that went on for a while until gradually more and more and more you ignored His voice. More and more you ignored His calling, and more you allowed other things to take His place, until one day you found yourself praying, as many of you do now. Many of you spend most of your time praying, saying, Lord, please come, please come. I don't feel your presence. I don't feel your pleasure. Please come, please come. Lord, where are you? Where are you? Where are you?
I want to scream at you, and I want to say, wake up, wake up. But I know that only the Holy Spirit can wake you up. Wake you up to what? How good you want to be? Wake you up to what? How more involved in church service you ought to become? No, no, no! Wake you up to how wonderful He is and how much of that wonder you have forgotten. I want to wake you up to that.
There's so much of what we do in church that has a fragrance of Christ about it. It's done in His name. It's done for His sake. It's done for His glory. It's done in obedience to His word. But all of that, church, all that activity, even that good activity, will never replace Him. And believer, you can go out and you can come up to your pastor after the church and say, Pastor, you know, I just want to lay my life down. What does this church need? I'll do anything. Wonderful. But that will not take the place of Christ. And that will not take the place of a personal, intimate, ongoing, continuous relationship with Him. I'm not trying to be quaint, and I'm not trying to be cliche. I'm trying to tell you that when we say that a relationship with Jesus Christ is a relationship, that's exactly what I'm trying to say. Christ desires a bride, more than just obedience. A robot can be obedient. A dog can be obedient. Christ desires you. I know you'll give Him so much activity, but will you give Him you?
That's another good one. Yeah, that's Paul Washer. You know, you look him up, he's very intense. So I'd rather have him yell at you than me. So I just like that. I just think that's a cool thing. And again, it's about Him. It's about the basics. And so as we go through these questions, the next few questions, the ones we covered last week and the ones we're going to cover this week, are all about Him. It's all about Him. And that's what we want to make it about. So get back to the basics. So if you're here to get some minuscule nugget of truth somewhere hidden, like in the Old Testament, that we're just going to talk about Jesus. And it needs to be about Jesus. And that's what this should be about. It always should go back to Jesus, because that's the basics. So again, my hope as we go over these questions is to not forget the basics and be in awe of what of who God is and what He's done for us. And what has He done for us? He sent His Son, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so far, this is what we've seen. Just the questions real quick. It says, what are we to do? Glorify and enjoy God. How do we know how to do that? How do we know how to do that? The Bible. What does the Bible teach? Who God is and how to glorify and enjoy Him. Who is God? He's God, and that's the loaded God. not just God, the loaded God that we talked about. You can go look at the question again. He's unchanging, powerful, sovereign, amazing, wonderful, all those things. Is there more than one God? No. What's the Trinity? The Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What does God do? Whatever he wants. Can we trust him? Yes. Who made God? Who made everything? God. How did he create mankind? In his own image. Did God know what he was doing when he made us? Yes. When he made us, what did he say? Don't eat the fruit from that tree. Did we listen? Nope. What's sin? Sin is when we break God's law. Describe sin more. Adam and Eve started it. It affects us all. It's not a good thing. And it corrupts us. And when we sin, we are under God's wrath. And it leads to death. Did God leave us in our sin? He could have, but he didn't. How did God address the sin problem? His son Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is both God and man. And what are Jesus' jobs? What are his roles? He's a redeemer, a prophet, a priest, and a king. And that's where we left off. So we're going, if you see the little progression there, that's another reason I like this, is if you read it, it kind of progresses through everything and it comes to Jesus. So it's going to lead us to more questions discussing Jesus, what he did, and how we get to enjoy what he did. So questions 27 and 28, we're not going to cover in depth. Again, you can go look at it. Just look up the Westminster Shorter Catechism on Google or Bing or Yahoo or whatever search engine you want, and you can find them there and you can find the verses that go with it. But question 27 basically goes into Jesus being a man, and it was because he became a man, it enabled him to become sin for us. So because he became a man, he was able to suffer for all of us. Question 28 discusses Christ's exaltation in his rising from the dead, sitting at God's right hand, and his coming again. And in his doing so, he's given us a chance for redemption from our sinful state. And so basically 27 and 28 show that Jesus became a man, God became a man, he suffered on the cross and died for us, he died, he rose again, he's seated at the right hand of God, he's coming back again, and because he did all that, if we just accept his gift of what he did on the cross and we get saved, we enjoy the fact that he's going to be our redeemer, okay? So question 29 says this, because Jesus died and rose again, and because of what he did, he made redemption possible. Question 29 says, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? Okay, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? And the answer they give is, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. And the verses that go with it are John 1:12. John 1:12, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Basically says, if you believe in him, you become children of God. And Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 6. Titus chapter 3, 5 through 6, it says, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're not saved by anything we do, but through the work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Okay? How does this work? You know, the Holy Spirit is the one that saves us, that helps us get to be able to receive the redemption that Jesus Christ offers. So you may ask yourself, stop, I'm not going to go through that song. So you may ask yourself, how does the Spirit work in our salvation? And that's a good question, and that's the next question that they ask in question 30 of the catechism. It says, how does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? And the answer is, the Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. You're saved by God and God alone. And Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, And 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God saves us through his Son and his Spirit. We're called into his fellowship. We're called into the fellowship of the Son. How were you called? How are you called? What is the Spirit's work in the calling? So you're called by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit calls you into what Jesus has done. This is all going to make sense in a second because I'm going to put together like three questions and show you what they're saying here in these questions. So how are you saved? So let's go back. It says, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? Through the Holy Spirit. How does that apply to us? What does the Holy Spirit do? It helps, the Holy Spirit calls us into fellowship with Jesus Christ. How does that work? What is the effectual calling? The Holy Spirit calls us. What does that mean? So question 31 is, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our will, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. I'm going to read through. There's 4 or 5 verses, and I'm going to tell you what that means. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Ezekiel 36:26. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. And John 6:44-45, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned what the Father from the Father comes to me. And basically what this is saying is the Holy Spirit alerts us to who we are and our sinful state, and it gives us a desire to know Jesus. When we come to Jesus, we're changed, and it is only through Jesus that change can happen. So all those questions are basically saying this. You're a sinner. The only way that you recognize you're a sinner is when the Holy Spirit tells you. You don't come to the conclusion that you need Jesus on your own. God's the one that does that for you. Again, this should be one of I've said this before, but this is one of those mind-blowing things. You have nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing. Not even recognizing that you need a Savior comes from you. That comes from God through his Holy Spirit. That's what this is saying. That's what all this stuff is saying about the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? It convinces you that you need a Savior. You need a Savior. You didn't come to that conclusion on your own. God showed you that through his Holy Spirit. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. That's all God's doing. It has nothing to do with you. And there were verses in there that we read that say it has nothing to do with you. The Holy Spirit is the one that convinced you that you were a sinner. You are a sinner. You didn't know you were a sinner until the Holy Spirit came and told you. That's what this is saying. And when that happens, you then realize, oh, there's something missing in my life. I need Jesus. And you go to Jesus, and Jesus is the one who's able to redeem you and restore you. And when that happens, you're saved and you're going to heaven. And Jesus is the only one that can do it. That's what that last verse says in John 6. No one comes to God except through Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is the one that convinced you that you needed a Savior, and God's the one that sent his Savior. And I mean, it's all about God. It's all about him. It's everything has to do with him. Nothing has to do with you. The Holy Spirit alerts us to our sinful state and gives us a desire to know Jesus. And when we come to Jesus, we are changed. And it is only through Jesus that this can happen. Okay? Is being saved a good thing? Yes, it is. So what do I get for being saved? I'm glad you asked, because question 32, and 32 we're not going to go over it, but it basically tells you that in question 32 it says that because of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, because he alerted you to the fact that you needed a Savior, because of that and the salvation that you got from Jesus, you get to enjoy 3 things that Jesus provides: justification, adoption, and sanctification. You are justified, you are adopted, and you're sanctified. So let's talk about those things. Question 33 says, what is justification? Justification is an act is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our own sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 5:18. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You're justified. You are made right with God through Jesus. That's what happens when you become saved. You're justified right now. That happened the instant you became saved. You became justified with God. You were made holy through him. What is adoption? Question 34. Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. When you become saved, you become God's child. You become God's child. Again, that should be something that just is one of those mind-blowing basic facts that should never get old. It does, but it shouldn't. You're a child of God. You're a member of a pretty cool family with a pretty cool father. But different than the father you had on this earth. Way different. He's God. The Father, the Holy Spirit, that God is your father. You become his child. That's pretty cool. That's a good team to be a part of. Okay? And then 35, what is sanctification? Because we also get sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved in the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Ephesians 4:24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. And Romans 8:1, therefore there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We're being sanctified. What that means is you right now on earth before we get to heaven, you're being changed little by little, step by step. You're not going to stay the same when you first got saved. When you got saved, you were changed. You were made instantly righteous by God. But every one of us struggles. Every one of us has ups and downs in our Christian walk. But hopefully, if you were to chart a graph of your Christian walk from when it started to when you either die or when Jesus comes back, there's going to be progress. Yes, you're going to have ups. Yes, you're going to have downs. Yes, you're going to have ups and downs. But as you put a straight line, it should be you should be getting more and more like Jesus and less like the world. That's what sanctification is. And the good news is you're never going to reach there until Jesus comes back or until you die. Because the Bible says that you're a work that's not going to be completed until that time. So you always have room for growth. You're always going to be growing and dying to your old self and putting on that new self that you become. So real quick, the last question that we're going to cover, what are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance until the end. That's good stuff right there. You need to go look up question 36 and just get that. That's better coffee mug stuff than the stuff we covered in Ecclesiastes and stuff. That's good. What are the benefits of being justified, of being adopted, and having sanctification occur? What are the benefits? You're assured of God's love. You have peace of conscience. You have joy in the Holy Spirit and increase in grace and perseverance therein to the end. Romans 5:1, 2, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the righteous is the light of the dawn which shines brighter and brighter until full day. That's a good one. I think I put that on Facebook the other day because that's just a good one. And that just means we're going to keep going until we get there. And it's going to get better and better as our Christian walk goes. And in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So all these questions, God sent Jesus. We get to know our need for Jesus through the Holy Spirit. You didn't do it. God did it for you. So that's another reason to glorify him. That's another reason to enjoy him, because he's the one that made you aware that you need a Savior. He didn't leave us up to, he didn't just say, figure it out on your own. He said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to tell you that you need Jesus. Okay, so we come to him, to Jesus, and Jesus is the only one, and we're saved and we're made right before God. And in Jesus, we get to enjoy justification, adoption, and sanctification. We are justified, we're made right before a holy God. We're adopted because we become his children, and we're sanctified. We are being changed and we are being made holy. And all those things, because of those things, we can be assured that God loves us. So don't leave here thinking that God doesn't love you. He does, because we have those things in Christ Jesus. We can be assured that God loves us. We can have peace, even in the midst of this fallen, broken world and our fallen, broken bodies and everything that goes on in this world, you can still have peace. Why? Because of Jesus. Get back to the basics. Just remember who Jesus is. Remember what you have in Jesus, and you can have peace. You can have joy because of what Jesus did for you. He gave you all those three gifts. You didn't deserve any of them, and he just gave it to you. I get excited when someone gives me donuts at work. I didn't do anything to earn them. Here's a donut. That's exciting. Think of all the stuff that you get because of Jesus. That should bring joy to us. And the grace that we get to enjoy. And because of all of that, if we recognize that, if we recognize what Jesus has done for us, if we recognize we're justified, if we recognize that we're adopted and we're his children, if we recognize that we're going to be continually changed and become more and more like him and he's working in our lives, then we can persevere through this life. And we all need that. Every one of us struggles through stuff, and we need to know that we can make it to the end. If you know Jesus, you're going to make it to the end. Why? Because he said so. Okay, that's good news. Those are the cool. That last part. What do we get? Assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance until the end. You're going to make it. It's going to be okay. You win in the end. Are you going to have ups and downs? Yes, but you win in the end. And God's a good God. So therefore, we're going to go back to question one. What are we going to do? Glorify him and enjoy him. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we just